I invite you to take your Bibles and open with me to the Old Testament book of Lamentations. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations. We'll be reading out of chapter 3. Lamentations, chapter 3. Follow along as I read from verse 19 through verse 24. Remember my affliction and my wandering, the wormwood and bitterness. Surely my soul remembers and is bowed down within me. This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. The Lord's loving kindness indeed never cease, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul, therefore I have hope in him. This morning, in the time that we have during this service, I want to bring a short message that I hope will be a means of encouragement to you as we prepare by God's grace to finish one year and enter into a new year. And I want to begin this morning by giving a short anecdote from my own life. I don't normally give stories or anecdotes in preaching, but I believe this will be helpful, and I'm doing it to tie into the message this morning. I grew up in the relatively small town here in the Bay Area in Newark, California, and late in my teenage years, I took up the hobby of hiking and biking, and one of my favorite spots to hike and bike as I grew up as an older teenager and even as a young adult was a regional park called Coyote Hills. It's a beautiful park set with rolling hills on over 1,000 acres of grassland, marshland, on the eastern shore of the San Francisco Bay. And one of the added features of this park was that every spring and or every winter and into the spring, sheep are brought into this park to graze the grasslands there for invasive plant life and to keep the fuel fire down. But one spring afternoon, shortly after I was converted in my early 20s, I set out on a bike ride and I was captivated by the beauty and the springtime of the landscape and the sheep grazing along the rolling hills there, which all had a new significance and meaning to me as a young believer. And as I rode along, I remember thinking of the relevant passages of Scripture of believers as a flock of sheep. It was a beautiful day to begin a bike ride, and after about 30 minutes on that bike ride, I came along the back side of one of the hills on the complete other side from where the sheep were grazing. And as I was riding along that hillside, I looked out into the San Francisco Bay that gathered there in along that hillside. And to my surprise, as I'm riding and I look down the embankment that goes down into the water there, I see a lone sheep all by itself in somewhat of danger, I would have said, because it was on the very edge of where the water was. As I was riding my bike, I continued riding along, but I couldn't stop but think about how this picture seemed out of place as I was accustomed to seeing these sheep together in a flock. It was a small, seemingly insignificant moment in my life, yet it is one that I have never forgotten. In fact, it taught me an important spiritual lesson as a young believer, that our hearts, like sheep, have a natural tendency to wander. In fact, the Christian life is filled with many wanderings, whether our own heart wanders away from God or God in his divine providence brings us into times of wandering in the wilderness that we call this Christian life. And we know as believers that if it wasn't for God's mercy and grace, we would find ourselves often straying off the narrow path like that lone sheep on that hillside. We become easily unsettled by the slightest change of circumstances, do we not? Often drifting into doubt or discouragement or discontentment and greatly weakened in our faith. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let that grace now, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it. Seal it, for thy courts above. I don't know about you, but I would venture a guess that you would say the same, that this is the testimony of our lives, is it not? The great desire that we have to follow and walk with the Lord, to abide in the Lord Jesus Christ, to abide in His Word. And oftentimes we find ourselves far from our Lord and Savior. By God's unwavering love and faithfulness, we can count on Him to bring us back into safety. I was helpless there to help that poor sheep away from the flock and seeing it in somewhat of danger. The same is not true for us as believers. The Lord sees us even in our times of straying, and by His faithfulness, love, and mercy brings us back even in those most difficult seasons of our Christian walk. That is the truth that I want to share with you today from this passage in this small book, often obscure, but Lamentations chapter 3. To see the great shepherd of our souls, the Lord Jesus Christ, who can and will prevail even over our unfaithfulness. He is the one who will anchor our wandering hearts to Himself and guide us safely along the journey of faith, all the while shaping us into the image of Christ. Listen closely. Your feelings are often governed by your perspective. So I ask this question this morning: where is your sight fixed this morning? Where are the eyes of your heart and faith fixed on this last day of the year, as you survey the year that was over the peaks and valleys, as you look into a new year and not knowing what is before us? Where are your eyes fixed this morning? Lamentations chapter 1, verses 21 through 24 will remind us today that your salvation is not based upon your feelings, your failings, or your changing circumstances. Your salvation is grounded on the character of God and His faithfulness in spite of your feelings, failings, or changing circumstances. Just as a brief introduction here to the book of Lamentations and this particular passage here, the book of Lamentations records the laments, or loud cries, is that how it's translated from the Hebrew, of Jeremiah, we believe, the prophet there of Israel, during a specific time in Israel's history. Jeremiah has witnessed God's judgment upon Jerusalem. Lamentations was written in the aftermath of Jerusalem's defeat and destruction by Nebuchadnezzar in 586 BC as a result of Judah's rebellion and unrepentant sin. Jeremiah laments as he sits in the very ashes and rubble of the ruins of that holy city. In the first two chapters, Jeremiah, as the representative, if you will, of Israel, speaks from the perspective of God's people. But as you see in chapter 3 and verse 1, he writes, "I am the man who has seen affliction because of the rod of His wrath." The affliction, the suffering of God's people during this specific time is seen, note here, by Jeremiah, not as the judgment under the hand of the Babylonian leader there, Nebuchadnezzar, but he sees that the punishment, the judgment that they are facing is from God's hand Himself. From his perspective, it appears, as you read this chapter, that all hope is but lost. But suddenly, in verse 21 of chapter 3, his perspective begins to change. He writes, "This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope." What was it that brought back to mind Jeremiah's mind that caused this shift in his thinking? The ashes still remained. Jerusalem had been destroyed. They had been overthrown. His circumstances had not changed, but in a spiritual sense, his perspective had changed. He looks up from the ash heap, reined in his emotions, and fixed his mind upon the covenant-keeping God of Israel. You remember these lyrics to this familiar hymn? "When darkness veils His lovely face, I rest on His unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. His oath, His covenant, His blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, what? He then is all my hope and stay. When is God our hope and stay, our anchor, when times are going well in the Christian life? The hymn writer here in Jeremiah tells us that it is even and especially, I would say, in those times of great struggle, of great trial, of great trouble, that our God is all our hope and stay. Because God is God, there is always hope, even when we are faced with what seems like a hopeless situation. It's because of the faithfulness of God, the goodness of God, the love of God, that we can remain even when it seems like the world around us is unraveling, either the world at large or your own world. In Jeremiah chapter 3, verses 22 through 24, Jeremiah gives three truths about God based on His character that are to give you and me hope in our journey of faith as we, again, survey the year that was and see God's faithfulness in all of His dealings, in all of our lives, and as we look into the future and the days ahead of us, we know that that same faithful God will lead us through no matter our changing circumstances. So in the first place, in verse 22, let's consider God's goodness is unchanging. Here is a attribute of God that we are to fix our minds upon even this day. Look again with me at chapter 3, verse 22. The Lord's loving kindnesses indeed never cease. This word loving kindness translates the Hebrew word chesed. It is a comprehensive term for the incomparable love and goodness of God. In your version, you may read mercies or steadfast love or faithful love or loyal kindness, or in the New American Standard, loving kindnesses. The English translators are all seeking to give us an idea of this profound word and what it expresses. We can simply translate this word as the faithful or loyal love of God. It is not an emotional response, but a volitional action by God Himself. It is speaking of the covenant-keeping love of Yahweh, the God of Israel, and the historical displays. Notice there, if you have the New American Standard, whatever version you may be reading out of, it is in the plural. His loving kindnesses. Jeremiah here is surveying the rubble, the ruins, the destruction of Israel, and then he begins to recall in his own mind the faithfulness of God and all of the various acts of God's merciful dealings to Israel, the riches of divine love that were promised to Israel. In Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 to the first part of 23, Jeremiah declares three characteristics of this faithful or loyal love of God. We notice in the first place that God's loving kindnesses, God's goodness is unceasing. This can be explained in two ways. In the New American Standard, again, it reads, "The Lord's loving kindnesses indeed never cease." These words should be a balm to our weary souls this morning. Our wandering hearts, God's divine providential dealings in our lives. And everything around us changes. When the weather changes, we get upset. When the politics change, we get upset. When relationships shift, they unsettle us. When our moods change, we are disheveled. When fashions change or finances change, when either the life of the church change or physical health changes or spiritual health changes, we can remember this, as Jeremiah recalls. that even though our world and our life is in a constant state of flux, God is immutable. He is the changeless one, and His goodness never ceases. Let me read you some passages from one from the Old Testament and one from the New. Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 9 reads, "Know therefore that the Lord your God, He is God, the faithful God, who keeps His covenant and His loving kindness to 1,000 generations with those who love Him and keep His commandments." James chapter 1 verse 17, another familiar passage. "Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow." God never changes. Therefore, if God is perfect and changeless in His nature, then His loving kindness that Jeremiah reminds the people of Israel about and His mercies are unchanging. What He has said, He will do. It can also be translated in this way. If you have the King James Version, as it reads, "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed." But in the King James, those words, "it is of," is in italics. It can literally read as this: "The Lord's mercies are not consumed or depleted at any time ever." Even in wrath, even under judgment, even in suffering, whatever circumstances the Lord has ordained for your life and for mine, His mercies are never consumed. They can never be exhausted. They can never be depleted. It is in these moments of despair, like Jeremiah, that our perspectives so easily shift, that we think at times that God has abandoned us, that God does not care. The fact remains that we are sustained each day to go through our various trials. And the evidence that we are sitting here this morning after the year that was is proof of God's unceasing faithfulness to each and every one of us, is it not? We have all gone through trials this past year. We will all go through trials this next year. We don't know what the future holds, but we know the one who holds the future. Therefore, we can rest in His faithfulness. Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, "For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, or sons of Jacob, are not consumed." 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 and 9. Listen to the words of the Apostle Paul. "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, our lives, broken as they are, but yet held together by God's grace and mercy, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves." We are a vessel that if a rock was thrown at it would crumble in a matter of seconds, but God holds us together because it displays His power in the midst of our vulnerability and frailty. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not despairing. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Look at the second part of verse 22. It tells us again of this goodness of God that is unchanging, it is unceasing. And now He tells us, reminds us, the people of Israel, that it is a compassionate love and goodness. This word for compassions or mercies comes from the Hebrew word for the womb, raham. It conveys the tender love of a mother cherishing that unborn baby in the womb. This speaks of the maternal love of God towards His people. Why is God's love and goodness unchanging, Jeremiah? Because God's compassions never fail. We can see this in the illustration of a mother's love towards her child. Mother gives the instruction to the child. The child rebels against the mother's instruction.
The mother threatens the child with discipline now, sends the child to the room. But now the mother is conflicted. The love that she has for that child, but knowing the importance of discipline in the child's life. So instead of showing forth the discipline, she enters into that room and shows that child mercy and love instead. This is the love of God. This is the compassion of God that we speak of here, that Jeremiah speaks of. We are here today, gathered together in one piece, in one place, because of the tender love of God. Listen again to the words of Psalm 103, verse 10. He has not dealt with us according to our what? Our sins. Nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. Have you sinned against God? Today? This week? This past year? Remember this, dear brother, dear sister. The Lord's goodness is unchanging. It is seen in His unceasing love. It is seen in His compassionate mercy. These words help us to put that proverbial hand over our mouths when we are tempted to complain, to shake our fist at God for the trouble and trials in our life, knowing that He has never changed. He's not dealt with us according to our sins. If He had, we would not be in the place we are today, both spiritually and physically here this morning. But Jeremiah goes on in verse 23. He tells us again about God's unchanging goodness. It is unceasing, it is compassionate, and it is renewed. Look at verse 23 at the beginning part, the first clause. They are new every morning. Did you catch that? Every morning is itself a new day. They are new every morning. There is a fresh supply of God's unchanging, unceasing, compassionate goodness and love to us each and every day that we wake up, open our eyes, and begin the day. It is a new morning, and with that morning comes a fresh supply of His grace for the day. Not the old mercy and grace from the day before, but because of this new day and everything that it will entail, God says, I have a fresh supply this day. Does this remind us of something from the Old Testament, especially with the people of Israel and their wanderings in the wilderness? Remember the fresh manna that was given to them? It was another grocery store, a supermarket that they were to go to and gather up all that manna and store it in their tents. What did the Lord tell them? Take enough for this day. If you were to bring it in, it was going to spoil. I will supply you each and every day with what you need for that day, is what Jeremiah reminds the people of Israel, even under a time of discipline and judgment. Jeremiah expounds the unceasing love and compassionate mercy of God. He recalls the past love and mercy. He looks ahead with hope. Remember, hope, biblical hope, is confident expectation. And it's not a hope so. I hope I wake up this day and I don't know all that's going to happen this day. And I hope God will meet me on the other end. No, biblical hope is a confident expectation that the minute we open our eyes, that God is there. He didn't go to sleep when we went to sleep. He was watching over us the whole evening. He is there to meet us in the morning with a fresh supply of His love and goodness. Listen to the words of, again, a very familiar hymn. Pardon for sin and a peace that endureth. Thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide. Strength for today and what? Bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings all mine with 10,000 beside. But again, Jeremiah goes on, recalling, calling to mind the very character of the covenant-keeping God of Israel. And in verse 23, the second clause, he reads, he exults and he can't help but contain his emotions now, because do you see the arrangement here that is important for us? His emotions are not causing his understanding of God. His understanding of God is causing his emotions to well up. Because he is focused on who God is, now his emotions just well up and burst forth out of him. In verse 23, the second part, he says, "Great is your faithfulness." The faithfulness of God simply speaks of God's trustworthiness. God can be trusted. God is worthy to be trusted. Notice how Jeremiah goes from talking about the Lord, about his unchanging goodness, that it is unceasing, it is compassionate, it is renewed each day. He goes from talking about the Lord to talking to the Lord exactly, directly rather. Again, this teaches a very important principle in our Christian life. All theology, understanding who God is, His character, His attributes, leads to doxology. If your theology stops at theology, the Bible tells us that all knowledge, what? Puffeth up. You simply get a big head and pride now fills you. But that theology of understanding and beholding God should cause us to praise His name. This is what happens. This is what we are observing and we see happening with Jeremiah here. Great is your faithfulness. In response to God's unchanging goodness, witnessing His unceasing love, His compassion and mercy, His renewed favor, Jeremiah breaks out into praise here in verse 23. He sees that God is faithful to fulfill His purposes in our life and in salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful at the very beginning of conversion, supplying the faith that we need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, supplying the grace of repentance to turn from our sin. But it does not end there. God's faithfulness continues. He is worthy to be trusted in our Christian life. In sanctification, God promises us to sanctify us even in and throughout our life. Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 23 and 24, "May the God of peace Himself sanctify you entirely." In verse 24, he says, "Faithful is He who calls you. He will also bring it to pass." How about in times of temptation? Is God faithful? Can He be worthy? Is He worthy to be trusted even in times of temptation? What does Paul tell us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13? "No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it." What about forgiveness? What about when you wake up tomorrow and wanting to begin this fresh new year and a fresh new slate? You wake up and you fall and step right into sin in your life. We confess our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What about times of affliction? Listen to what the words of the psalmist says. "I know, O Lord, that your judgments are righteous and that in your faithfulness, you have afflicted me." When we are afflicted in our Christian lives, and we will be afflicted in this coming year, remember, in His faithfulness, He has afflicted us. Why? You see how the Christian life is completely upside down? You tell that to anybody in this world and they say, "You're a fool. Look at everything around you. Something must be going wrong with your life. You must be doing something wrong." And we say, "No, God knows. I can trust God even in the midst of my failures that He will sanctify me. I can trust God even in the midst of my trouble and distress, even when the seas of this world overwhelm us, that He will sanctify to us our deepest distress." Anywhere we go, anywhere God leads us, He is there with us, never to forsake us. "Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not. Thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever will be. I hope we can see and sing that hymn in new light after hearing and reading and understanding this passage of Scripture, even when we are faithless. He is faithful. He remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Lastly, we see in verse 24, not only that God's goodness is unchanging, that God is worthy to be trusted, we see in verse 24 that God is our all-sufficient hope. Look at verse 24. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I have hope in him. Notice the shift again in who Jeremiah is addressing. He begins in verse 22 in talking to others, the people of Israel, about the Lord. Then in verse 23, as we noted, he shifts, talking directly to the Lord. Great is your faithfulness. And now in verse 24, he talks to himself. I was comforted and reassured reading this, because I talk to myself every day. Self, soul, what are you doing? Why are you not starting your day with God? Or as the day goes on, soul, why are you speaking to your children, to your wife this way? Why are you filled with so much doubt? Oftentimes in the Psalms, we read of the person, the psalmist, speaking to their soul. But notice what Jeremiah says here. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. His soul is speaking to him. His inner man is observing him in his anguish. As he sits there in the rubble and ash and ruins of the holy city of Jerusalem. And then his soul, as if it was, grabs him by the shirt collar and says, Jeremiah, the Lord is your portion. Therefore, have hope in him. The word portion here is an interesting word. It refers to an inheritance, as in a possession assigned to someone or property that is gifted to someone. What Jeremiah says is reminiscent of what the Lord said to Aaron through Moses in Numbers chapter 18, verse 20, when the Lord was dividing up and allocating the land to the tribes of Israel. Do you remember? To the tribes of Levi, to the priests. He says these words, you shall have no inheritance in their land, nor own any portion among them. I am your portion and your inheritance among the sons of Israel. In other words, I am all you need. The next time we think, well, a little more money will help me, even in my Christian life, if I just had this or that, then I can get things together. Jeremiah reminds us that God is all we need. Same is true for you this morning. We sang this hymn yesterday at the memorial service for Rob Luttrell. It comes from the contemporary hymn, Be Thou My Vision. Riches I heed not, nor vain empty praise. Thou mine inheritance, now and always. Thou and thou only, first in my heart, high King of heaven, my treasure thou art. If Jeremiah can sing God's praises in the midst of ruin and destruction, when it seems that all hope was lost and God had abandoned his own people, how much more can we sing of God's praises in light of the revelation and redemption that has been accomplished by God through the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who is our Redeemer, our Deliverer, the one who has promised never to forsake us. Our portion from God as Christians today is who? It is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Let me read the words of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. But by his doing, listen, as this addressed to you. But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became unto you wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. The righteousness that God accepts, he has given to you if you are in Christ this morning. We can continually hope in the Lord, as he has promised to be our refuge and our stronghold all of our days. So a few closing remarks, and then we'll end this message. In the face of judgment, in the face of suffering, it is hope, not despair, that is the central theme of Lamentations. Jeremiah teaches us that belief in God's goodness, his unceasing love, his compassionate mercy, and his faithfulness is the key to a restored relationship to God. Let's stop and think about that for us as a Christian, as a nation of Christians, as we abide in this nation as Christians. Our nation is under judgment. We see it all around us. It is easy for us to put our hands in our palms and our faces in our hands and cry out to God that we are lost. All hope is lost. We are doomed. No doubt, the stain of sin is upon our hands as a nation because we are citizens of this nation, as we see the blood of unborn babies filling this land, as we see perversion and immorality legislated. Remember the words of Jeremiah. When it comes to your own life and you see things happen, the devastation, the trial, the trouble, remember the words of Jeremiah. Forgiveness is possible even for people who have deserved God's judgment, Jeremiah reminds us. It is possible for God's people who are under his discipline, or under his divine providence, and it is possible for those who are the enemies of God because of sin. Where do you stand with God this morning? Today, the way of deliverance is again made known to you. Acknowledge your guilt and sin before God. Ask to be set free of its enslaving power over your life. And take hold of the righteousness that is available in Christ Jesus by faith. And God will exchange the unrighteousness which he has promised and sworn to pour out his judgment upon for a spotless robe of righteousness in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you will be at peace with God and have everlasting life. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for your word. Thankful for how it cuts to our hearts, convicts us, but it also builds us up and puts us back together. May your word accomplish your will in the lives of each and every person this morning, both in this hour, in this message, and in the hour to come. We pray your hand of blessing, your Spirit's work through the word in accomplishing your glorifying purposes and will, even in the salvation of sinners. Strengthen your people. Encourage us by your grace, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.